Hopefully you remember last week we began a short series on the book of the prophet Jonah, and we saw how Jonah disobeyed the call of God. God had commanded him to go to Nineveh to preach against the city, and Jonah fled in the opposite direction, getting a boat that was going to Tarshish. He was doing this not because he was afraid, although that would have been justifiable because of the way the Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, the way the Assyrians treated many people, they would do all manner of unspeakable things to them. And so you can imagine someone being frightened of going to the Assyrians. But that was not the way in which Jonah was thinking. Jonah was thinking, as a prophet, I know that Assyria is going to come down and destroy Israel, my homeland. So if Nineveh is destroyed, then the Assyrians won't do that. So therefore, by fleeing away from the presence of the Lord, by going away from Nineveh instead of to Nineveh, Israel will be saved. Well, God had other ideas and other plans for Jonah, and a great storm blew up, and Jonah eventually had to confess to the crew that it was all because of him, that this great storm had blown up. And so although they didn't want to do it, eventually they cried out to God and said, do not blame us for this. And they threw him into the sea and the storm stopped. And they realized that what Jonah had said about the God of Israel being the God of all the world was true. But Jonah doubtless thought, well, I'll give up my life for the sake of my country. I will drown in the sea. But again, God had other ideas, and God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah and preserve his life. Now, there's always speculation. People love to speculate what this great fish was. Many people talk about Jonah and the whale. But the words used do not mean whale. It means great fish. Now, people at that time may well have thought a whale was a great fish. But that is not what the scriptures say. So some people speculate it could have been a sperm whale, it could have been a whale shark. Ultimately, we do not know. But we do know that God appointed this great fish in order to preserve Jonah's life from the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you will hear people referring to a man called James Bartley. And they'll say, oh, James Bartley fell off a whaling ship and was swallowed by a whale. And shortly afterwards, they caught the whale, cut it open, and there was James Bartley inside, right as rain. Well, not quite. He had gone a bit mad. He had lost his reason, it is said. But there, that shows, there is an example of a man surviving in the belly of a whale. Sadly, that story is total fiction. So beware of using the story of James Bartley as an example of a man being swallowed by a great fish, by a whale, and being preserved alive inside it. Because then unbelievers will merely go and look it up and discover it's not true. And thus, your testimony to the truth of the scriptures will be undermined. What I would commend to you is this little book, Jonah, Prophet and Patriot, by David Ephraim Hart Davis, and there is an appendix in this which talks about the possible origins of that story, but pointing out it is not a true story. So if you want to explore further, I would recommend that book to you. Now, Jonah was preserved alive in this great fish. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And as is often the case, people, when they are in dire circumstances, suddenly begin to pray. It is often said that in a war, there are no atheists in foxholes. With bombs exploding all around you, you think, well, it might be me next. Oh God, help me, preserve me. Last week I mentioned a film with Burt Reynolds in which he attempts to commit suicide by swimming far out to sea and then changes his mind. I've looked this up, and the film is called The End. And it seems he had a terminal disease, and he thought, I don't want to die of the disease, I'll commit suicide. But he decides that he does want to live after all, and starts swimming back to land, and he starts making all sorts of promises to God. I'll keep all the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not... I promise I will learn the Ten Commandments. I will give away this large proportion of my wealth. But eventually he gets to the shore, and by the time he gets to the shore, safe and sound, all his promises have evaporated. But that was made in 1978. You may find it online. It's doubtless on somewhere like YouTube or various other places, and you can view it there. Jonah was in a dire situation. How was he going to survive? As he's there in the belly of the fish, he's thinking to himself, I'm going to die. How can I continue to live in these circumstances? Now, it's possible for much of the time he was in the belly of the fish, he was unconscious, because it doesn't seem there's much time for the prayer that is recorded in Jonah chapter 2 to have taken, although he may have prayed and prayed and prayed. The time all those years ago when I was converted and first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was 5 days in which I didn't spend every waking hour praying, but I did spend a lot of time praying. And I was making bargains with God, and I said to God, I'll stop doing this, now forgive me. Nothing happened. I'll start doing this, now forgive me. And nothing happened. And I kept praying and praying and praying. I'll say more about that shortly. But here we have Jonah praying. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. So Jonah, some people think even Jonah had died and God had brought him back to life, because he talks about coming out of the belly of Sheol. Perhaps, but more likely not. But he cries out, and there he is, calling upon God to help him, calling upon God to deliver him. And there he is thinking, how on earth am I going to be delivered from this situation? So he recognizes, here he is, probably on the verge of death. But then he begins to reflect upon God's goodness and mercy. He's talked in verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds, seaweed presumably, weeds were wrapped about my head. What hope have I got? There is no way in which I can be delivered from this awful mess that I've got myself into. But then he begins to reflect upon the goodness of God. He begins to think that God might actually deliver him from this awful situation. So having run away from God, having sinned by running away from God's direct command, it led him to a downward spiral of despair. And how often has that happened to us? That we have done something knowingly wrong, something which our conscience tells us we should not have done. And instead of turning to God and confessing and saying, I was wrong, please be merciful to me, please forgive me, we shut our minds, we ignore our consciences, and we begin sometimes a downward spiral of despair. And how foolish that is. Much better to face up to reality and confess to God the crime against God that we have committed, and rather to call upon him and ask him for deliverance. In verse 6 of Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says in his prayer, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. His despair is beginning to disappear as he is trusting God to care for him and to possibly even preserve him. But the thought doubtless in Jonah's mind was, even if my life does end, God will take me to be with himself, unworthy as I am, yet God might well preserve me. And so Jonah is being dependent upon God and looking to God. And he thinks about the blessings of God and thinks about God's holy temple. Even from within the fish, he's talking about praying, reaching God's ears. This is metaphorical, of course, not literal. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Remembering that the temple in Jerusalem was not the real thing. The real thing was in heaven, the place where God dwells. And so often the earthly things, the temple itself, the things in the temple, most particularly the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, these were but reflections of the real thing that were represented by the earthly things in the heavens. And thus we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he took his own blood and took it to the heavenly mercy seat and there presented it before the Father, demonstrating that a death had occurred, shown by the blood shed, and thus forgiveness became available to all who would repent and believe. So Jonah, in his prayer, contrasts his thinking, his situation, with those who are idolaters. We spent some time a while ago looking at idolatry and its folly. And in verse 8 he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. A lump of wood, a lump of stone, a lump of metal cannot love you in return. You might have great affection for this idol that you have in your house or that you have on a street corner or you have somewhere. And you go and offer sacrifices to it. And you commit yourself to this object, which is just an object. And it has no feelings. It has no thought. There is nothing about it except it's wood or stone or metal. Just thinking that there are people who have that attitude towards their houses or their cars. They cannot love you in return. And it's a foolish idea to think that we can bestow such special powers upon any such thing. And the folly of thinking that an idol is God, when in order to move it from one place to another, it can't do it by itself. It has to be carried. It is dependent upon you. Why do people have such thoughts? And hence Jonah prays, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It is a foolish idea. But Jonah, in going through his prayer, he is recognizing his own folly. He is recognizing the foolishness of what he has done. That how can he ever escape from God? Because wherever we are, God is there. And God is preserving us until that moment we die. God has preserved Jonah through all these circumstances. And then his thoughts and his heart changes in verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. So Jonah is acknowledging God's goodness towards him. So often when disasters strike and people look at the disaster around them, something unpleasant has happened. They have lost a loved one. They have lost a job. They have experienced some attack by some nefarious person. And they think to themselves, God did not prevent this, so therefore why should I believe in God? Instead of thinking, God has preserved me through all this. And should I not give thanks for God that he has preserved me and kept me And even though my circumstances may be much worse than they were, God knows what he's doing. God knows why these things have happened. I can trust God for everything in my life. However bad things might appear, perhaps God is training me. Perhaps God is teaching me. Perhaps God has things he wants me to learn. I think back many years and I had a period of very deep depression. But in my depression, I began to think, what is God teaching me in this circumstance? And at this distance in time, I cannot remember all the things, but I do remember that I thought of at least 22 things that God was teaching me. It was not pleasant. It was very hard. But in retrospect, if that unpleasant circumstance had not happened, there were many things that followed which would not have happened as well. And for what followed, I am so very grateful to God for those blessings that have come to me in spite of those trials and difficulties. And Jonah has arrived at that point where he recognizes that God is with him and that God is preserving him. And so he can say with the voice of thanksgiving, he is now thankful for what has happened to him. His heart has been changed. His thinking has been turned around. And now he is grateful to God for the circumstance in which he finds himself. And so with the voice of thanksgiving, he says he will sacrifice to God. And sacrifice doesn't necessarily mean offering animal sacrifices, but it can sometimes mean that we give up something. That we give up something that we love and desire. And so often the things that we love and desire are things that we probably shouldn't. And we like certain things, but God disapproves. And sometimes we have to say to ourselves, well, I might enjoy it, but is it actually good for me? Perhaps if I gave this up, things would go better for me. We read in the New Testament about how Moses could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but he gave them up. And it's important to recognize that sin does have its pleasures, but sin's pleasures are short term. They do not last. They will wither away. And so we should always reflect, well, I'm enjoying this, but what are the long-term consequences? Where will this lead me? And ultimately, on the day of judgment, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account for how I have lived the life that he gave me, how will it then go with me? Is the fact that I am enjoying sin an illustration of the fact that I am in fact an unbeliever, that I do not know the forgiveness of my sins? And I should turn my back upon these pleasurable sins and acknowledge that they are sins, acknowledging that I have been wrong, acknowledging that God's analysis of me and my life is right, and that there is no hope for me apart from turning away from sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is essentially what Jonah is doing. What I've done in the past was wrong, but now, giving thanks for that which is past and how I have been brought to this circumstance, I will sacrifice to you in whatever way God you think is best and whichever way you think is necessary. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then he makes this very important statement. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is what I discovered. I mentioned earlier about the time I was awakened to the fact of my sin, and I spent 5 days battling, well, I thought I was battling with God, seeking forgiveness, and eventually I couldn't think of any more things to give up. I couldn't think of anything more to do, and I just cried out to God for mercy. And I said to God, I can't think of anything else. Please, just forgive me. And it was at that moment, having come to an end of myself, I remembered a hymn that I'd learnt in Sunday school. Many of you may know it. "There is a green hill far away," by Mrs. Alexander. I do love Mrs. Alexander, and so grateful that she wrote that hymn. Because one of the verses says, "He, the Lord Jesus, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." And I thought to myself, that's it. All I need to do is believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I very clearly remember the next morning, having got up and washed and dressed, I was about to walk down the stairs, and it suddenly hit me. It was like the metaphorical ton of bricks. I suddenly stopped at the top of the stairs and I said to myself, God has forgiven me. Why would God forgive me? And I began to rehearse all the things that had troubled me the day before. But I knew this great peace in my soul. I knew God had forgiven me. It took me 15 minutes to walk down the stairs. There were only 15 stairs. But it took me 15 minutes because I kept arguing with myself all the way down. How can God have forgiven me? But I know he has. And when I got to the bottom of the stairs, I said to myself, I do not understand this. God has forgiven me, and all I have done is believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was when I got back to college, because this was just before Christmas, when I got back to college, everybody on my course was asking my best friend, what's happened to him? He's so different. He's so changed. He's pleasant. He's nice. But he's also talking all the time about Jesus. What's the matter with him? Well, my life was transformed from being on my way to being thrown out of college because I wasn't working very hard, and I did eventually graduate. And my concern then was to preach the gospel as much as I was able. Salvation belongs to the Lord, I learned at that time. It is not because of what I think. It's not because of what I want to do. It is the Lord God Almighty who saves. And the Lord God Almighty, who came into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered on the cross and died for our sins, that all who repent and believe might be saved. Salvation, Jonah says, belongs to the Lord. The only way that Jonah could be delivered was divine intervention. Well, he should have been thinking already, there has been much divine intervention in preserving him in the belly of this fish. He is still alive. And what was the consequence when Jonah finally came to this realization? Verse 10 of Jonah chapter 2, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Jonah was not only preserved alive in the fish, but he was delivered out of the fish. God had kept him alive, and now there he was, alive on solid ground. And we will discover, God willing, next time, about how Jonah eventually goes and does what God has commanded him to do. So Jonah, having prayed in desperation, thinking he was going to die, discovered mercy, grace. Grace is unmerited favour. He did not deserve this, but God gave it to him. Just as the Lord, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so we read in the New Testament, Jesus refers back to Jonah and says that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Now, some people get confused here because they think Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's not 3 days and three nights. Well, this is an idiom. This is a way of saying for about that sort of time. The Jews considered part of a day for a whole day. And so we must not seek to be literalistic. It wasn't necessarily 72 hours, but it was over a period of 3 days. That is how the Jews would speak. And unfortunately, there are people today who have not a Old Testament Jewish perspective on language, but we are much more precise. And so we like to be very rigid. So when it says 3 days and three nights, it must be three whole days and three whole nights. But it didn't work like that in the Old Testament. And we must not apply our ways of thinking to the Bible. We must allow the Bible to speak for itself. So you who are listening to my voice, you may be in dire circumstances. What should you do? Cry to God. Ask for mercy. Ask for God's blessing. But most of all, recognize that you are a sinner and you don't deserve anything from God. But if you cry out to God for mercy, mercy is available in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrated such love towards humanity, love as is indescribable, by sending his own dear Son into the world in order that we might be forgiven. Not because we are worth it, because none of us are, but because of his great mercy in pouring out his anger against sin, his punishment against sin, upon his own dear Son. And all who repent and believe receive in their souls, in their own persons, the forgiveness of sins that was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not purchased by you. It is purchased by the Lord Jesus. Do not think that you can save yourselves by making promises to God, making a vow, I will do this. You cannot purchase the blessing and the mercy of God. People in the past have thought that, and they were wrong. Martin Luther very famously was destined to be a lawyer, but he was caught in a storm, and he was terrified of the storm with thunder and lightning all around him. And he cried out, if he was delivered from the storm, he would become a monk. And much to his parents' horror, he became a monk. However, as a consequence of becoming a monk, he became aware increasingly of his own sin. And increasingly, he saw God as a hard, harsh God who would punish sin. But eventually he came to see that when the scriptures talked about the righteousness of God, it didn't mean the righteousness of God in punishing sinners, but the righteousness of God in forgiving sinners. And he recounts that when he realized this, he felt he had passed through open doors into paradise. All his vows were of no value. It was recognizing that God is merciful, is gracious, is loving and kind, and receives sinners on the basis of the work of Christ alone. May each one of us know that forgiveness in our own hearts. May we give thanks to God for what he has done. And if we make vows to God, may it be because we have been forgiven, not in order to be forgiven. There is nothing that we can do to bring about our forgiveness and reconciliation with God, because God has already done everything that is necessary. And every attempt to earn our own salvation is saying to God, I don't think what the Lord Jesus was good enough. But what the Lord Jesus did was good enough. And it's good enough for me, and it's good enough for you. And if you repent and believe, God will forgive you all your sins. and give you a guaranteed place in eternal glory when that time comes for us to leave this world, or if it should happen sooner, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from glory, and then he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, may we know God's blessing upon us. May we know the forgiveness of our sins. May we not be foolish as Jonah was in seeking to run away from God, but rather let us pay attention to the fact that Jonah eventually came to his senses and saw that God is gracious and merciful and loving and kind, and that salvation belongs only to the Lord.